We're in Mark chapter 4 this morning, verse number 30. And we're beginning to read with verse number 30 down through verse 32 of Mark chapter 4. And I'm going to talk to you for a moment about the mustard seed. In verse 30, it says, "And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large bushes, branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade." May the Lord bless our understanding of His word this morning. I have a lesson for you today just from these three verses of Scripture that may seem at first very trite and simple. You've heard these verses read. They are in all three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not in John, but in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, repeated almost verbatim, word for word, in those three Gospels. But this simple little lesson can make a huge difference in your life when it is applied. And the lesson is this: little things mean a lot. In the kingdom of God, little things mean a lot. This is how Jesus said it. He said the gospel, that is all the truth that Jesus spoke, the gospel will seem but a little thing when first presented to you. But when the faith that the gospel brings grows in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, it will become a change agent that will produce lasting and eternal change in your life. Now, here's how Jesus explained that. Jesus was teaching on the hillside. I believe that all Jesus's parables were connected to things he could see. Now, I don't have a mustard plant here, and I don't have all the rows of farming equipment and all that. I talked a lot about that last week. I won't get into that. I do have some words on the screen that you can read, which sort of helps you. But most likely, Jesus was standing outside on the side of a hill. And most likely, there was a farmer nearby planting a garden. The farmer was planting mustard. Mustard seeds, not just to grow the small mustard plants that you or I might grow in a garden, but to grow a kind of bush that would produce a kind of mustard seed that the people in that part of the world would use. He said, now look at that farmer. He's planting that garden. Look at him. He's got a plan to have some mustard bushes over there in that particular place. But you know, and I know, the mustard seed is the smallest seed of any seed planted in the garden. Israel is a luscious place. Any place that water touches in Israel, even on the brown hills south of Jerusalem in the area called Judea, any place water touches becomes an oasis of green. And in the valleys that are in Israel, the Valley of Megiddo, by the way, Armageddon, you hear about that, but that's a real valley. Around Mount Carmel, all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, over to Jericho, and back over to Caesarea by the sea, wherever water touches the soil, there are enough nutrients in the soil to grow most anything. Israel is like a breadbasket. Why, many of the oranges that are eaten in Europe come from Israel because there are huge orchards there. And that's the way it was. In this rich soil of Israel, the smallest seed planted, this mustard seed planted, would grow up to be one of the largest plants in the garden, a vegetable bush that would be 3 to 4 feet tall with branches large enough for the birds to light upon, or even small birds to build nests in. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, now this lesson is a lesson about the kingdom of God. He's talking about the kingdom. This lesson, this mustard seed, illustrates the kingdom of God. Our question would have to be this: what is Jesus trying to teach us about the kingdom by using the mustard seed in this parable? My conclusion is, he's teaching us the power of small things, the power of small steps, the result of small decisions that cause great fruit to grow in our lives, the power that comes when we exercise little faith, when that's all we have, and the growth of that faith that comes because we exercise it and depend upon the Lord. Now, I have an illustration for you. It comes out of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is an Old Testament book written after the children of Israel had had their first release from Babylon. The children of Israel, Jerusalem, was destroyed in 586 BC. And if you fast forward 70 years, in about 516 BC, the captivity was over and there was action in Jerusalem because the walls were being rebuilt by Nehemiah and his men, and Zerubbabel the priest was coming back. He was going to lead in the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, which had been laid waste when Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the city. So from faraway Babylon, 500 miles due east of Jerusalem, there were people who came back, but at the time, there were only two priests willing to leave Babylon and come back to Jerusalem. Now you have to know, these people that are coming back had never seen Jerusalem. Their parents had died in the captivity, and they are likely younger people. I contend that Nehemiah never saw Jerusalem until he came back from captivity, because he was not old enough, because the captivity had lasted 70 full years. So these people had heard about this place, the homeland of their faith and of their family, and you can understand their hesitancy. But when the call came out for priests to leave Babylon and return to Jerusalem, two priests, Joshua and Zerubbabel, not the Joshua of Exodus time, of Moses' time, but the Joshua, the priest, now at the end of captivity, and the man named Zerubbabel. These two men were willing. Nothing is mentioned about these two men being qualified in any way. They weren't masons to put the rocks together to build a temple. They were not architects. They were not draftsmen. We don't know of any ability that they had, except they were in the family of priests and it was time for their service. So these two willing priests, Joshua and Zerubbabel, came back to Jerusalem. Now it's my contention that they must have become discontented or maybe discouraged. So the Spirit of the Lord came to them to encourage them. And the Spirit of the Lord said to them, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 4:6. God said to them, that to Zerubbabel especially, that the work of finishing the walls of the city, one block at a time, that had now become a year-long, year-after-year activity, doing it this one block at a time was important. And God says, for who has despised the day of small things? This is just four verses after, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. What Zerubbabel was doing at the moment might have seemed insignificant. Now, you got to know, this wall was 10 miles long, 30 feet high, and about 15 feet wide.
What was one little block or one little brick? So what God is simply telling them is, don't get discouraged. This work is being done by the power of the Spirit of God. And don't despise small things, because the great wall that chariots would be able to ride on the top of, this great wall would be built with small blocks. The same could be said about little things that you and I have to deal with. I recently read and reread the story of John Wesley. Doris and I had the privilege a few years ago to go to London, and we went to John Wesley's home, the very place where you can actually see the room and the little bed where he died. And you can see the church where he changed from being a priest in the Church of England to becoming an outcast and becoming the founder of Methodism. And then you can walk a little further and see the very grave where John Wesley is buried. So with that interest, having seen that, the founder of the Methodist Church, I read a story about him. You realize John Wesley was one of 19 children. His mother, Susanna, was married to his preacher father, and his father kept very busy in the work of the Lord. And his mother homeschooled all 19 of her children until the time that they were teenagers and entered university. By the time John Wesley was 20 years old, his schooling at his mother's knee, Susanna was her name, his schooling at her knee had become so great that by the time he was 20, he had already earned a master's degree. So you have to ask, what in the world did Mrs. Wesley, Susanna Wesley, do to her children? How did she do it? Well, she did a lot of little things. I came up on one little thing that she did. She homeschooled. But she made her children dress up in their Sunday best every day to come into the classroom in their home where they were going to have school. Now that seems like a small thing. But she did it in an effort to impress upon them how important learning was, as if to say, next to God, this is second in importance, because you're going to worship, but you're also going to learn all about the Lord and His creation. So what seemed like a small thing, how children dress in school, seems like a small thing. And yet, just little pieces of her teaching her children diligence day after day. Well, the question is, did her teaching pay off? John Wesley, in his own writings, says that his mother laid the foundation in his life that formed his ability to preach the gospel. John Wesley preached to more people face to face, where he could see them, than any other person in history. I mean, there are some people like Billy Graham that for sure preached to more people, or like Reinhard Bonnke who preached to more people, but that was in huge crowds where you couldn't see people's eyeballs. John Wesley spent over 100,000 miles on a horseback, traveling to preach the gospel up and down the roads of England and Scotland, and even to the United States. This man did all this because of little things that his mother instilled in him while he was growing up under her care. Little things mean a lot. Now let me make some applications this morning, and I promise I won't keep you long. The spiritual atmosphere that surrounds your life and mine is not a result of big things. I enjoy big revivals, big crusades, big meetings. I've been privileged to preach some of those things. I've seen 400 or 500 people saved at one time in one evening. I've seen God do mighty things. But the real state of my heart is not formed by those things. It's formed by the daily planting of small seeds of righteousness within my soul. Those small things that you do on a daily basis, like your personal worship, your personal study of God's word, your personal time with God, how you conduct your business, the small things when you're where nobody can see you but God. It's those things that really form your spiritual being. Now, everyone in this room would like to do significant things. But significant things come as a result of doing small things and doing them well and doing them right. And so what Jesus is teaching here is mustard seeds matter. Little things matter. What are some of those small seeds that I'm talking about? Little things that can be planted in your life. I've gone over this with the Wednesday night crowd in teaching from 1 Timothy chapter 3, which took me a number of Wednesday nights to get through. But let me rehearse them and fairly quickly for you. Some little things. Maintain a good reputation at all times. Your reputation will follow you for years. People who are in marketing tell us that it takes 12 good words to overcome one bad one. If you have one bad review on TripAdvisor or upon Google or Yelp or whatever else you check when you go into your computer, one bad review, it will take at least a dozen good reviews to overcome that one bad one. We took our truck in the other day to have it serviced and a little bit of work done on it. It's a 2006, and so have to do some maintenance on it every now and then. And the place where I took it handled us so well, did so well. I mean, everything, they gave us the price ahead of time. It was to the penny. It was just a good experience. So I got an email from them saying, would you give us a review? And so I just shot a review back, gave them 5 stars, and said it was a great experience. And so then the fellow wrote back and said, could you copy and paste that into this particular website? And of course, it was a website where people are going to read it if they go to find out, is this dealer a good dealer or not? And I'm going to do that Monday. I'm set to do it. He sent it to me after we'd already gotten on the road this past weekend. We were in over near St. Louis doing a funeral for my wife's first cousin, her first cousin's husband. And so I've been on the road. But as soon as I get back in my little office at home, I'll do it. But you see, the reason that guy wants my review, because it was a good one, is because he gets so many bad ones. And one bad one goes a lot further than one good one. So what we have to do is maintain a reputation so that people can't make accusations of us. And then we have to show a daily commitment to respect those whom the Bible respects. Ephesians 6:2 in one translation of the Bible says, outdo one another in showing honor. You do that by showing honor and respect even when you think no one is watching. Honor and respect. A third thing Paul mentions to Timothy is keep your anger under control at all times and in every way. You never know who's watching. A fourth thing is be accessible, respond to human need, be on the alert to help others, do little things to help others, and treat everybody with the same kind of courtesy. Again, it's a small thing in the course of your day's work, but it's a big thing. Paul goes on to tell Timothy to be hospitable. Learn how to open your home and your heart to receive others into your home. The next thing he tells him is be temperate in all matters in your personal life. One of the things that James tells me to do in his book of the Bible is talk less. He says, learn to be quiet. Well, that's kind of difficult for a person who earns his living talking. But that's exactly what we have to do. Learn to be quiet. He says, be slow to speak and quick to listen. I put it this way, talk less and say more. That is, choose your words to a point where when you do say something, people will listen. Be temperate in all areas of your life, with your tongue. Be temperate in any substance. Don't let any substance control you. Let everything you say be seasoned with grace. And then do a good job at handling daily affairs. Little things mean a lot in earning the respect of others. People will not respect you if you can teach 1,000 people at a time, but don't handle your own personal Christian duties well. Let me add another thing. Why are we concerned about planting seeds, the seeds of righteousness, ever so small seeds, into other people's lives. So why do I teach the Bible verse by verse and paragraph by paragraph? Why do I belabor words? Why do I take it apart like I do? Because that's a way to plant seeds in your life. Hardly a Sunday goes by that some one of you will receive some inspiration from one sentence I say. And you'll come and tell me. And what you'll tell me won't necessarily be the main sentence I said, but it'll be the seed that was planted in your heart for that day. I've had that happen many times. A lot of people took time to invest in my life. Are you that way? Has someone invested greatly in your life? Some of you have been under the ministry of Pastor Swent for nearly 50 years. He's invested a lot in your lives. Some of you can count the pastor that baptized you, the pastor who performed your wedding ceremony or dedicated your children, and you know that they invested deeply in your life. Paul says we're debtors, both to Jews and Greeks. We're debtors to those who carried the gospel to us and planted the gospel seeds in our lives. Well, we're concerned with planting seeds here at Miamisburg Assembly because there's a coordination of what we're told and what we display. Our actions, even the smallest actions, are read and interpreted by others as a positive or negative reinforcement of what we say. Let me say it again. Our actions, even small actions, are read and interpreted by others in either a positive or a negative way when they see us act the way we conduct our lives. In the gospel reference I gave you earlier, the Bible reference to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel was told to keep working on the wall. Keep laying bricks on the wall. I told you a little earlier, the wall was 10 miles in length. 10 miles. That's like the Germantown and back. 10 miles in length. It was 30 feet high. And I think I said a moment ago 15 feet thick, but I think most of the wall would have probably been about 10 feet in thickness. Now, I don't know what size their bricks were, but the bricks around this building are about 4 inches by 8 inches. Can you imagine how many bricks would have to be laid? Can you imagine if you had a whole stretch of, say, 300 feet of bricks laid, but you went back and found you had mislaid about 3 or 4 feet of them and had to break it all down because you know that the whole wall would only be as strong as a single brick laid in that wall? One brick poorly laid would cause the whole wall to crumble. Every brick was important. In the buildings that I've been privileged to lead in building, I've never actually built with my hands very much because I'm not able to do that. I just don't have that ability. But I've led churches in building buildings, and I've watched every bricklayer lay every brick in those buildings. I've not stood out there and watched every single brick being laid, but I've looked at it. I've assayed it. I've assessed it after it was done. And at times I've had to go back. We had one bricklayer, his name was Jimmy. We built a couple of buildings with Jimmy laying the bricks for us. He was a good Christian brother. In fact, he was an on-fire Christian brother. And there are a couple of times I would have to take him back to a place and say, okay, Jim, you know, the whole building looks good, but you got to do something right here because that mortar didn't set up well. That doesn't look quite right. Can you fix it? And he would always take painstakingly, he would take out old bricks, put in new bricks, because he wanted a job that would last a lifetime. One brick in that wall, 10 foot long wall, 30 foot high wall, 10 foot thick wall. One brick poorly laid, one space of bricks poorly laid, could cause the whole wall to be weak. Take care of little things. The brick in your hand is important. Use it wisely. The scripture tells us, be sure to plant the seed of right speech wherever you go. The linguistic process seems so slow to children. We spend the first 2 years trying to teach our children to talk, the next 16 years telling them to be quiet. One thing that surprises me are the words that the child picks up along the way, and you wonder, how did they do that? So one day we were somewhere, and we called my son up in Sandwich, Illinois, and his little girl was about 3 at the time, maybe 4. But she seemed like she was born talking. She could talk. So I got on the phone with her. Her name is Jovi, and I got on the phone with her, and we talked for a little bit. Then she said, this is exactly what she said to me, this little girl. He says, well, I better let you go now. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. She's heard somebody say that. She might have even heard me say that. But she gave me the signal, I'm through talking. In fact, our grandson, who's now about 22 or 3 years old, just graduated from North Central University. That was what he would say to me when he was about 3. They lived in Guam at the time, and we would talk to them every now and then. And little Joel, at that time, would say, Papa, I'm through talking now. But what we learn when we teach children to talk is which words are correct to say and which are not correct to say. And we sometimes forget that. Little words mean a lot. One more word, encouragement, really means a lot, especially when it comes from a special person. I'll just exemplify this by a story. Our head of world missions for 30 years in the Assemblies of God was a man named J. Philip Hogan. Brother Hogan was born up near Waverly, Missouri, but he was raised in Colorado on a ranch. He grew up with kind of a brusque cowboy manner. He loved horses. And he pastored in Michigan. He became a missionary to China. In 1949, he and his family had to leave China. They came to Taiwan and then back to the U.S., and he began to work in our offices in Springfield, and finally in 1957, I believe it was, he became the head of our foreign missions. It was his duty to travel from time to time, so on one particular trip, he took a trip to Africa, to the central part of Africa, a place called the Congo. It's called Zaire for a time. It's back to being called Congo now. Back then, it was the Belgian Congo. He made his way out quite a long ways, difficult travel out to a mission station. And in that mission station, there was a husband and wife, a girl who was in junior high, normally off in boarding school, and a son. And that night, they were there in that mission station. That's where they were going to spend the night. And the missionary wife cooked dinner. They gathered around the table that night. Now, Brother Hogan did not enter into too much idle chat. And he wasn't necessarily a person that would walk in and pick out a child to talk to. He was business, structured, business-like. Good guy, really good guy. Fun, but fun in a certain way. Like when he would tell a story. But for some reason, that night, Brother Hogan walked in, saw that junior high, that girl that was in about 7th or 8th grade, and sat down by her. And for the entire dinner, he engaged that girl in conversation. Didn't normally do that. In fact, during the dinner, his parents thought, hey, we're missing this opportunity. We've got things we want to talk to Brother Hogan about. But he was busily engaged with that young woman, encouraging her, talking to her, telling her some stories. Well, he went on about his Africa trip, and he came back to Springfield, Missouri, and he was in his office one day, and 2 months or more had passed. But it took a long time to get a letter from the Congo all the way back to Springfield, Missouri. And one day he received a letter 2-3 months later. It was from the mother of that junior high girl that had sat at the table with Brother Hogan. And the letter read, Brother Hogan, you will never know what a difference you've made in our family. He said, when you came to our house, we were having trouble with our daughter. She was causing trouble up in the boarding school. She was under the influence of some kids that weren't necessarily living right. She was a little bit rebellious and causing trouble. She was questioning why we were having to live out in the Congo so far out in the nowheres. And she didn't seem to be accepting the burden that we had. And it was just trouble. We didn't know how we were going to handle it. Now, by the way, if any of you ever had a daughter turn 13, feels kind of like an explosion in your house anyway. Well, that mother went on to tell about all the trouble they were having. But then that mother said, "But Brother Hogan, when you sat at the table and talked to our daughter, it changed her life. Since that time, she's gotten involved in our work. She's not rebellious any longer. She understands why we're here, and she's taking part in what we're doing. She's ready to go back to school, and she's a different girl. We're going to send a different girl back to school than we brought home when the last term was over." Brother Hogan told us that story, a group of us in a meeting in a hotel in Minneapolis one afternoon. And after he told us the story with tears in his eyes, he looked at us and said, "You better watch the small things. You better take care of the small things. You better watch little opportunities that God gives you. You better take careful to plant seeds where you can. Little things mean a lot." I respected Brother Hogan before then, but that day I saw his heart break, and I realized that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Little things in your actions and mine, little things in your words and mine, little things in our life may seem insignificant, but you better sweat the small stuff. Because that's the thing that's going to leave a lasting memory in someone else's mind. That's the thing that's going to make a difference. A word fitly spoken to one of our teenagers here in this church by someone that they love and respect might mean the difference in their entire life. A word of encouragement to someone who comes to this altar and has a, you can tell they're having a struggle in prayer, and yet you just come alongside them and say, "I'm praying with you. If you ever need to talk, I'm here." Oh, just something like that means so much. Just a word fitly spoken at the right time. Now, I know that most of the time when pastors talk from this passage, they talk about faith and faith being like a mustard seed. And I do believe that, but I'm talking about living out your faith. Not just the process of faith, but living out your faith by paying attention to the smallest of your deeds, because that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like putting bricks in a wall, one wall at a time. It's like planting a garden, one seed at a time. But it's doing it all with the expectation that God will give the increase in due season, 30, 60, 100 fold. Because the mustard seed, when it grows, becomes a bush that the birds can nest in. And that's the scripture for this morning. Father, bless us. You've spoken to us this morning. Thank you for the worship songs that we sang and the way they were sung with us and to us. Thank you for the prayer time around the altar and all the concern that was shown by the people who came. Thank you, Lord, for the communion that we shared together. Thank you for the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts. Thank you for making us one body. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us compassion one for another, knowing that when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt with them. Thank you, Lord, for giving the promise that if we ask anything in your name, you will do it. And sometimes, Lord, we come to you asking for small things, but you told us, don't despise the day of small things. And so, Lord, today we just pray, help us tend to the garden of our lives, and especially tend to the details, how we speak, how we live, how we open our doors, the reputation that we have, the way we show ourselves to be Christians. Help us, O Lord, to deal with those things and deal with them in a forthright manner. Start with me, Lord, and show me what I need to do, and then move to person after person in this crowd and speak to us in our hearts. Thank you, Jesus.